Let's turn back in our Bibles to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. It's in page 433. Page 433. 1 Chronicles 29. We come to this chapter. I've preached on it before a few years ago. Well, this week being as it was, and my health and strength not being quite as it was, I didn't get a sermon on Psalm 132 prepared that I'd like to have been preaching on this morning. But as I looked at it, it's a great passage to be starting the new year with. And it'll be appropriate for next week, God willing. First Chronicles 29 actually fits in with Psalm 132. So it's a good way to end the year, but it's also a good way to prepare us for what we're looking at next week in Psalm 132. We're coming to the end of David's life in this chapter. David had wanted to build a temple for God. The country had peace. David had conquered his enemies. And he was aware that he was living in a palace, and God was, as it were, still in a tent in the tabernacle. And he had wanted to build a temple for God. But God had said to him, no, that wouldn't be the case, because David had been a war king who had conquered his enemies. And God said, your son, who will be a peace king, whose very name Solomon means peace, he will be the one who will build a house for me and for my name. So then David spent the latter years of his life designing, planning, and gathering together the materials for the temple. And that's what we find. If you look just across at chapter 28, you'll see the heading, David's plans for the temple. If you look across to the end of 27, you'll see the king's overseers, people who are in charge of gathering together the goods that will come for the temple. So then, chapter 29. Then King David said to the whole assembly, my son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great, because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. With all my resources I have provided for the temple of my God, gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, and wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colors, and all kinds of fine stone and marble, all of these in large quantities. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I have provided for his holy temple. 3,000 talents of gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls of the buildings, for the gold work and the silver work, and for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. Now, who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord? Then the leaders of families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. They gave towards the work of the temple of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 darics of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Anyone who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord in the custody of Jael the Gershonite. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. O Lord, God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, requirements, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided. Then David said to the whole assembly, praise the Lord your God. So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed low and fell prostrate before the Lord and the King. If you keep your Bibles open at that, we want to look at it this morning. So we come to the end of a year. We want to consider how we give thanks to God at the end of a year. Whatever sort of a year it's been like, we should come to the end of a year and return praise to God. And yet, a year can be hard. A year can be filled with difficulty and with loss, with bereavement. It's been reminded in the last few days. It can also be a year of struggle with health. It can be a year of disappointment. Can be a year of hard grind in the workplace. It can be just filled with struggles and difficulties of all sorts and different kinds, disappointments and heartaches. So are we to come to the end of the year and still find material with which to give thanks to God? Well, God's Word helps us to see how we can give thanks. And there's three things in this passage that we want to note about giving thanks. First of all, we can thank God for who He is. We can thank God for who He is. As we come to the end of David's life, it would be easy to think, here's David praising God, and all's been well for him. But towards the end of David's life, David had real struggles, and it had been really hard coming to in those closing years of his life. His own health had been going downhill. He had been king over Israel for 40 years. And he had seen in the closing years of his life the nation starting to turn against him. His own son Absalom had tried to rebel and to take the throne. And Absalom had led the people against his father. And Absalom had ended up being killed in battle. And so there's heartache for David as he's coming to the end of his days. And then also at this time, another son, although Solomon had been designated to be king, another son, Adonijah, had tried to seize the throne and disregarded his father's instructions. More difficulty and heartache for David. And then also there's his own his own failures over the years haunting him. His failure with his family, no doubt a constant reminder to him of his failure. His failure with Bathsheba and with Uriah. He had committed adultery. And then he had Uriah, the woman's husband, put to death so that he wouldn't be found out. And yet he was found out. And then in recent months, perhaps in the last few years, it's hard to know just the precise timings, David had been reflecting on his own strength and power. And he had sent out his commander Joab to count his armies. And rather than relying on God for his strength, this counting of his armies was a reflection and a meditation on his own strength and power and how well I'm doing. Tell me again, Joab, how strong our army is. And God had come in punishment on David and on the nation and had brought disease on the nation as a way of punishing them for their pride and their own strength. So coming to this point in David's life, it's not all been easy. It's not all been peaches and cream. And yet here David is returning rich thanks to God. So we can thank God for who he is, even amidst difficulty and hardship and pain and loss and our own sin, having been found out in our sin and being rebuked by God, we can still come to God and give thanks. And here's these three things. First of all, we can thank God for who he is. We can thank God for who he is. There's something wonderful about how David describes God in these verses. Praise be to you, O Lord. There's God's personal name. The Hebrew letters here would give us the idea that this word should be translated perhaps Yahweh or Jehovah. It's the name that God revealed to Moses whenever Moses said, who will I say has sent me? And God says, tell them this is my name. Tell them Yahweh has sent you. Tell them the Lord has sent you. And then David describes God as God of our father Israel. And we start to see this God is the God who's been in relationship right down through the centuries with his people. And then right down through to verse 13. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. There's something personal here about David's relationship to God and the people's relationship to God. And that's what we want to note here. Here's David, he's not just thanking God for the stuff that God has done for him over the years, the stuff that God has given him. He's praising God for who he is and the fact that David has a relationship with him. This is a God who has entered into relationship with David and with Israel and with us. And we know much more than David did. We know how much it cost God to enter into relationship with us. He had to send his son. His son had to come and to live in a sinful world. His son had to grow up living a perfect life under the most intense of temptation so that there would be a perfect record to give to us who had failed. And then the son had to bear our sins in his body to the cross and be pierced for our transgressions so that we could have a relationship with God. And all of that's bound up in these words, the Lord. God says, you know me by name. You know me by name. You know my son. You know his name. And to be able to say, our God. All of that's bound up in these words. And there's some people who give us presents and we're glad when we are given presents. But there's other people and they have given to us much more than presents. They have given to us themselves. And they have given to us their time, their gifts, their abilities, their friendships. They're there when we need them. We don't have to speak, but they're there helping out. And we love them for who they are and not just what they've done for us. That's what David's saying. God, I love you. I praise you. I am thankful for you. And that's something that we can do at the end of a year. Whatever else we've had during the year, whatever other difficulties we've had, if you're a Christian this morning, you've had God all this year. He's been there every moment. He's been your God every moment of the year. That's what David is saying. You're our God. It's a good place for us to start. There'll be something distasteful, and there is something distasteful if all we ever thank God for was what He's given us. You know, even if it's health and strength and family and friends, those are good things. But there'd be something slightly distasteful if that's all we ever thanked God for. We thank God for who He is. We thank God for giving us Himself and coming into relationship with us. Have you thanked God for that? I think one of the things that struck me in working over this again was here's a passage that we can take over the next 2 days, over the end of this year, and we can take it, and as individuals or as families, we can pray it over and turn it back to God in prayer and say, thank you, God, for giving us yourself. And David doesn't stop there with just thanking God for being his God. Look at the description of God. He thanks God for what he's like. Verse 10 through to 13. David lists out different characteristics. Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel. Israel, it's Jacob, way back generations before, hundreds of years before. Here's a God who's been the God of not just the nation Israel, but Jacob right the way down. The two, in a sense, linked together. You've got Jacob centuries before, given the new name Israel, and then the nation of Israel growing and expanding right throughout the time in Egypt, right throughout the Exodus, right throughout the time of the Judges, and then into the time of David, those hundreds of years. And God had been the God of both Israel, the individual, and then Israel, the nation, had been a faithful God. David praises him for his faithfulness. He praises him that he's eternal. He praises him that he's great. He praises him for his power and his glory and his majesty and his splendor, for the fact that everything belongs to him. See how he goes down and he praises God for who he is. If we find it hard to praise God for who he is, let's take David's list here and turn it back to God in prayer. Think for a moment what it would be like if God wasn't some of these. Think for a moment what it would be like if God wasn't eternal. If God wasn't here next year. If He was only a God for this year. If the gods, if there were gods, took it in turns. Or if there were could be some sort of conflict among the gods, if there were gods, like the ancient people believed, and God could be defeated, and He would no longer be the top dog God. But no, this God reigns from everlasting to everlasting. And He will be there for you tomorrow, and the next tomorrow, and the next one, and the next one, all throughout next year, and 1,000 years, and 1,000,000 years. He will be there because He's eternal. Isn't it great that He's eternal? Some of the implications of Him being eternal are that if He's forgiven you now, He will have forgiven you tomorrow. And whenever you stand before the judgment seat of God, the same God who has forgiven you now and said, I've forgiven you now, is the God you will meet then. And He will say to you, didn't I forgive you all those years ago? He's eternal. He's faithful. Imagine if He wasn't faithful. Oh, it would be as bad as Him not being eternal. Imagine if He changed from one day to the next. Oh, isn't it good to be able to say, thank you, God, that as we look into 2013, we don't know what lies ahead, but we know that God will be faithful. We know that He will provide. And we know that His grace will be sufficient. And even if we're struggling with weakness, His strength will be made perfect in weakness. We thank God for Him being faithful. We thank God for His being faithful to you all throughout 2012. We can thank Him for being faithful. We can thank Him that He's powerful. What if He wasn't powerful? We've already thought a little bit about that. It's as if He could be deposed. It would also mean that there could be circumstances that could happen in our lives, accident and tragedy, that we would have to think of God wringing His hands and going, I'm terribly sorry. I wasn't in control of that. I couldn't do anything about it. That's not the case. He's all powerful. He's in control of everything. And that might give us, that might cause us to scratch our heads at times and wonder, why did this happen? But at least we've the comfort of knowing that He was in control of it and that He can and will bring good out of it. Oh, thank you, God, that you are powerful. Thank you that you're glorious. You know, isn't it great that God is glorious? I'm so glad He's glorious. We are not just giving our lives. If you're a Christian this morning, you're not just giving your lives for some second-rate, tawdry existence. We are called to sacrifice and to live for God in this life. And that means doing without. That means missing out on some of the short-term pleasures that this world offers. Some of the short-term gains. But we are told that there is a glory that lies ahead of us that far outweighs even the greatest of pleasures that this life offers. We have got glory. Isn't it great that God is glorious? We are not being called by God to put up with difficulty here, you know, and in exchange for that get a holiday in Bundoran. You know, heaven's not Bundoran. You know, heaven is, you know, Hawaii. It's the South Sea Islands. It's somewhere glory. You know, it's a place of beauty and splendor. Christians aren't living for Jesus for something second rate. There is glory for us. Aren't we thankful that God is glorious? If you've had a year of struggle and hardship and things are difficult, whether it's in family or in the farm or in work, you think, you look around, you see people and they're getting on and they're enjoying things. You think, this doesn't seem right. If I wasn't a Christian, I could be enjoying all of this. We've got glory. We have glory that will far outweigh anything. Stand with David and say, God, I praise you. You are glorious and majestic, and there is splendor with you. Everything in heaven and on earth is His. He's sovereign over all things. What strength and encouragement that gives us. And this God has given Himself to you. We see it even more clearly as we come into the New Testament in Jesus Christ. God says, here I am for you. All of my majesty and glory has come down into your little world for you so that you can know me. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for giving us yourself. You know, He's so precious that it doesn't matter what we have or don't have. He outweighs it all. We need to pause and give thanks so that our mind rebalances itself and recalibrates itself and says, hold on, this is what matters and I've got what matters. Have you got God? Let me ask that. You can't come to the end of a year and thank God for being your God if He's not your God. If you haven't accepted Him as your God, if you haven't accepted His Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior, you haven't gone to Him and said, I need you. Can you say with David, now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name? That word, our, can you say it? If you can't say it, then He's not your God. And you can't thank Him for being your God. He's your judge. And He's not working all things for your good. Instead, He is keeping a record of all of your guilt, for which you will have to answer at the day of judgment. But He says, I will take that. And I will be your God. Do you want me? So if you're not yet a Christian, there's where you need to start. Rather than giving thanks, you need to ask for mercy and ask for forgiveness and ask for Jesus to be your Savior. If you've done that, you can come and give thanks to this great God for being your God. Secondly, you can thank God for all that He's given us. Thank God for all that He's given us, not just who He is, but what He's given us, because He has given us so much. Look at what David says. He says in verse 14, "Who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from You, and we have given You only what comes from Your hand." The people had given to support the work of God, and we mentioned this morning our own thanksgiving offering. And even when we've given to God at the end of the year and the beginning of next year as a way of saying thanks to God, we're not buying friendship with God. We're not repaying Him for what He's done for us. We're coming to God and saying, "God, You are so great and so good. Here, we want to acknowledge Your goodness to us. We want to say thank You for who You've been to us and all You've done for us this year. Thank You, God." And then we come with David and we say, "But where did it all come from? You gave it to us. You gave it to us, God, in the first place." And we come this morning and we give thanks for all that God has given to us. David reminds us that all that we have comes from God. Think about that for a moment. Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from You. Your life. Another year of life. We're just dust that's piled up. Little molecules and little flecks of dust that are all piled up and stuck together and given life by God. We're immensely fragile. This whole colds and flu business has shown us that. There we are, a small virus, and some of us are reduced to complete wrecks that have to go to bed in the afternoon, you know, and can't string thoughts together for a while. You know, it's just a little virus. We're reminded how fragile we are. God has given us life. He has sustained us for another year. Have you thanked God for life? Think of all the unseen dangers He's spared you from. All of the accidents that you didn't have. The drunk drivers you didn't meet. The animals that didn't trample or crush you. John Piper wrote a piece this last week, entitled, "Where Was God in 2012? Where was God in 2012? He says, "As this year ends, the question I'm asking is, where was God when so many good things happened?" It's often the other way around that people ask the question. He says, "How can God be a God of justice and yet allow so much good to happen to people who dishonor Him by disbelieving in Him, or giving Him lip service to His existence, or paying no more attention to Him than the carpet in their house, or rejecting the kingship of His Son, or scorning His word, or preferring 100 pleasures before Him? How can God give so much good?" And he lists some of them. Where was God when 9 million planes landed safely in the United States? Where was God when the president was not shot at 1,000 public appearances? Where was God when American farms produced 10 million bushels of corn, 2.8 million bushels of soybeans, enough food to sell $100 million worth to other nations? Where was God when no terrorist plot brought down a single American building or plane or industry? So he goes on. Where was God? He says, "So as the year ends, I bow my head as an undeserving sinner, amazed that I have not been swept away. And even more, that because of Jesus, I'm forgiven, adopted into God's family, and destined for eternal life. God has been good to us. And His best gift of all is one that will be there when all others fail. Jesus, crucified, risen, and reigning." Saying, we didn't deserve any of this. And yet God in His goodness gave it to us. Every month, week, day, hour, minute, second of life that we've had, God has been giving it to us graciously and guarding us in it. Think of the people that God has given to you this year. Think of the friendships, family and friends You didn't have to be born into your family. You could have been born a street child in Rio de Janeiro. You could have been born a war child in Mozambique, carrying a gun and asked to murder family and friends. But God put you here. God put you in His family. And He put you with these people. We thank God for that. The work that you've been able to do, thank God for that. We often think of work as being something that we've done. Here's what I've worked at this year. But God has given us our work and enabled us to do it. You thank God for that. What about the pleasures that you've enjoyed this past year? Thank God for those. Every taste, those meals that you've enjoyed over the last week, every sound that has come to you, some of you have perhaps been the sound of your children, the pleasure that that's brought, every sight. In this fellowship, we're well aware of the benefits of sight, and there are some of us who are very thankful for our sight, but have we remembered this year to give thanks for our sight? All the things that we've seen, but even those gifts of sight and hearing and taste. David says, everything we have comes from you. What are the times you've laughed this year? Sometimes we've laughed so hard that we've nearly done ourselves an injury. Thank God for His goodness to us. Everything we have comes from you. What about yourself? If you're a Christian this morning, that new life has come from God for you. And those new qualities that have been growing in you over this year have come from God for you. And the things that God has been working and shaping in you, He has been doing in you this year. Everything you have comes from God. Sometimes we're inclined to feel pleased with how we've coped with the year. It's been a tough year, but we've done well. Well, no, everything we have comes from God. That's why we need to be thanking God. It keeps our relationship right with Him, as it were. It keeps us remembering our place in the relationship. And David leads us in this. And then thirdly, we thank God for who He is. We thank God for what He's given us. And then thirdly, we thank God for the home and the hope that He's given us. The home and the hope He's given us. Our time's gone. But verse 15, we are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. Here's David speaking of what things would have been like if God were not their God. This is who we are. We're nobodies. But he's saying we would have been like this without hope. But they do have hope. They do have hope. Without God, we're nomads. We're worse than that. We're hopeless nomads. Without a home and without hope. And David is picturing this life without God. But this verse is an illustration of how without God we have nothing, not even hope. But with God we have both home and hope. God's people have been brought to the land of Israel. They now had a home in that land. And they were now not living in tents, but living in stone buildings. And this temple that was being made was, in a sense, the last phase of that, where God Himself was going to move out of a temporary residence of a tent into a permanent structure. David's acknowledging this, saying, God, you've given us a place where we belong. You've given us a home, and you've given us hope. As you look back over the past year, perhaps you see those dark patches of sadness and loss, of trouble and toil, of sickness and worry. But it's still possible to thank God because you have a home and you have a hope. If you're a Christian, God has brought you into His home. With all that that entails, His love has been there for you this year. That welcome that's there whenever you turn into your own driveway. You're coming back perhaps from being away and you're coming home and you hear you see the door opening and you see people, family coming towards you and there's that welcome. God welcomes us into His family. He longs and loves to see us coming towards Him and delighting in our relationship with Him. He's provided us with a home, a place. In John 14, we're told a place that's prepared for us. And that gives us not just a welcome, that gives us not just love, it gives us security as well. That never this tent, this earthly body that we have collapses, we have a home, a house, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Maybe you've had a tough year, but if you're a Christian, you have a home to go to. You've had losses this year. Maybe it's been a tough year financially. Maybe it's been a tough year in terms of personal loss. But you have a place prepared for you in heaven. Maybe as a Christian you felt at times this year that you haven't fitted into this world. But you don't fit in here. This isn't your home. You belong to a different kingdom. And not only have you a home, you have a hope. Life can be cruel. But this year you have had the hope that God gives. And what is that hope? It's the hope that comes, not just of heaven, but the hope that comes from knowing that no circumstance in 2012, if you're one of God's children, no circumstance in 2012 has been an accident, has been outside of God's control, but every circumstance has been shaped and planned by your Heavenly Father for your good. That's your hope. Nothing has been given to you by your Heavenly Father that is cruel or vindictive. Jesus speaks to His disciples and He says, you fathers, even though you're evil, you know how to give to your children good gifts. He says when they ask for bread, you don't give them a stone. When they ask for an egg, you don't give them a scorpion. Well, this year, whatever we haven't got from God, even the things that we've asked for, we thought we were asking for bread and for eggs, we didn't get them. We can be assured that those were in fact stones and scorpions. And our Father hasn't given them to us because they wouldn't have been good for us. This is our hope, that our Father is working all things for the good of His people. Your God. You can thank Him for giving you a home to go to and a hope that can't be taken away. So when our friends fail us, we have this hope. Whenever farming fails us, we have this hope. Whenever sickness fails us, we have this hope. Whenever death comes to our families, we still have this hope. We have a God who's working all things for the good of His people. And nothing can rob us of the hope of the glory of God. So, three things to thank God for. We can thank God for the home and the hope that He's given to us. We thank God for all that He's given to us. And we thank God for being God and being our God. How do we come to have this hope? God gave Himself to us. How do we come to have a home to go to? The Son left His home to come and to take us there. And how come we have any blessings in this life? Well, it all goes back to the Son too. The Son purchased them for us at Calvary and gives them to us. What a God we've had this year. And we'll have Him next year too, because He's eternal and unchanging. Let's pray. Father in heaven, praise be to You, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power, and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is Yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from You. You are the ruler of all things. In Your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give You thanks and praise Your glorious name. You have given us Yourself this year again. You have given us life and strength and help. And You have given us a home with a father and a brother and many brothers and sisters. And you've given us hope. Hope that can encourage us in the bleakest of situations in this life. Oh God, we thank you for all that you've done for us. And Father, we thank you for how those gifts come to us through Jesus Christ. And we see in Jesus that all of these great things that we thank you for have come at a colossal cost. Not a price that we've paid, but a price that you have paid on our behalf. And we thank you and praise you for that. In Jesus' name, Amen.